Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dog people, cat people here? Dog people? Cat people? Some both. Yeah, I'm both. I have a dog and cats. And we always hear people arguing, right, about who's smarter, dogs or cats, right? Border collies have the capacity to understand like a three-year-old, right? And last night, what was it my husband said to me? Apparently a cat can understand 100 commands. They just choose not to, right? Well, we've heard a lot about commandments and laws and obeying in our scripture readings this morning. So what's the deal with commandments? Why does scripture keep harping on them? What does Jesus say about them? And do we have any choice in the matter? Well, let's begin with our first lesson this morning from Deuteronomy. The people of Israel at this point have long ago exodused from Egypt, and they've been wandering in the desert for a few generations already. They received the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 10, and all of the law handed down by God delivered to the people by Moses. Do you know how many commandments that is and laws in all? 613. 613 commandments. And you'll find them all in the latter part of Exodus, part of the book of Numbers, and in all of Leviticus. Who's read Leviticus? It's a chore, isn't it? It's tough. Just raw law and rule and law and rule after law and rule. Well, this morning's Old Testament reading comes from Deuteronomy, which is the fifth and final book of the Torah. And we're close to the end of it. Moses, now quite an old man, he'll die soon after this point, and it is Joshua who will take over as leader of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is Joshua who will lead them into the promised land. So I think it's kind of interesting that close to his death, Moses feels compelled to exhort them to make the right choice. Even with all of the law and commandments they have to guide their way of life and faith practice, 613, he worries about his people. He knows from experience how quickly people can fall back into old ways and habits. And this section that we read this morning, in my Bible, it's headed up as the exhortation to choose life. He feels compelled to tell them to remember to always choose life. In his opening sentence, the voice of Moses, who's speaking for God, says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity." Life and prosperity, death and adversity. Some choice. It seems like a no-brainer, right? Yet they and we need to constantly be reminded about this. Moses reminds them that if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and I'm quoting here, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live. If you obey, then you shall live. Then you will truly become a people of God, living in right relationship with him, like it was back at the very beginning. Way back at the beginning of creation, in the garden, there weren't a bunch of laws and codes, but there was still a choice available to God's beloved creation, just a single choice. God created humankind to live in fellowship and relationship with him and the rest of creation. He walked with them, conversed with them, spent time with them because God loved them, as God still unabashedly loves us. We learn from the creation story in Genesis what God intended life to be for his creation. He placed them in a garden called Eden. In Hebrew, that word means pleasantness. He provided them with all they could ever need for daily life, sustenance, water, no fear of death, even from predation. All lived in harmony. And humanity had useful and purposeful work, stewarding creation, and relationships to enjoy with each other and with their loving creator. That was how God created life to be, idyllic and perfect, paradise, right? But as well as all the other benefits God had given humankind, he gave them freedom of choice about one single thing. One commandment that they had to obey, remember? Do not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's all they had to do. Stay away from that tree. And we know what they did, what they chose. It kind of begs the question why God gives his creation that freedom. And it's one that's challenged me greatly over the years. So interestingly, or maybe, you know, thank you, God, as I was picking through books to read before bed this week, my hand was led to Robert Denton's book, A First Reader in Biblical Theology. It's one of many books I've inherited from retired priests. It's highly readable. You don't need to be a seminarian to benefit from his writing. And I highly recommend it to anyone who wants to understand the scope and arc of the biblical, of the Bible and the story of mankind's creation, fall, and redemption. So what did I take in from this very first chapter called Paradise Lost? Denton says that in order that mankind, might learn to be free, able to make moral decisions, and to give his God a love that was entirely unconstrained, man was given the power to observe or not to observe the single restriction that was placed upon him. So man could choose to obey God and have life, a perfect life. God didn't create robots that he could program. He wanted, just as we all want, to be loved wholeheartedly, unrestrainedly, honestly, sincerely. The kind of love that knows no bounds. The kind of love that God holds for us. He wanted our all freely given, not programmed. He wanted our all, just as he gives to us. And we could have had it all, but we blew it, right? And the good news is, though, that we can still get back to that metaphorical garden with our loving God's help. And I think that is what Moses had in mind when he exhorted his people to choose life, choose God, who's always waiting for us when we're ready to make that choice. Because God did not give up on his most beloved creation. And that's played out throughout all of Scripture, which is really the history of our salvation. And it's played out, surprise, surprise, you've heard me talk about this numerous times, through a series of covenants God makes with his chosen people, always working with them to get them back on track. Quick review here of the covenants. After the fall, we broke the first covenant with God, right? After the fall, there is the covenant with Noah. God had chosen to wipe the earth clean of humankind and start all over again. And he preserves humanity. He keeps his creation going through Noah and his family and promises covenants never to do anything so drastic again. And then later he makes a relational covenant with Abraham. I pick you and your people. Stick with me and I'll stick with you. He's chosen a people through whom eventually He will spread his love and his kingdom to all the nations, not just the Jews. And then we get to Moses and the Mosaic Covenant, where God provides some blueprints, right? Our commandments, because obviously we need some help in finding our way back to the garden, back into right relationship with God. Later, of course, there's the Davidic covenant, the one with King David, and finally the new covenant in Jesus Christ, where God himself comes to earth to show us the way. In our Advent study, this sentence came up, and I just love it because we were talking about covenants. God is indeed persistent with a people who persistently reject him. Anyway, after rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt, guiding them through the Exodus, God provided blueprints, commandments, lots of them, although more or less encapsulated in the famous 10. And he gave them to Moses to help that wandering nomadic people first become an organized community and hopefully eventually this nation, the nation from which he could rebuild his kingdom. We still need rules and regs, don't we? Sometimes we just have to codify what is right and what is good just to keep us on track. Even Paul in the New Testament acknowledges that without the covenant law, how else could we be aware of our fallen state and our need for God to redeem us? You can't know what's wrong until you first know what's right, right? But in the end, we choose whether or not to accept and follow them. So, what does Jesus have to say about all of this? A lot of people say that as Christians, we are a New Testament people, and the Old Testament doesn't really hold validity for us, but Jesus frequently refers to the Old Testament. He does not dismiss the law, the commandments. In fact, he says he comes to fulfill the law. We'll get back to that in just a bit. In today's gospel, Jesus speaks about some very specific commandments, but he speaks to them in a new kind of way for the hearers, who were already very familiar with Jewish law. Did you catch what he did? Each time, whether it was about murder, adultery, divorce, or keeping an oath, a promise, Jesus differentiates between keeping the letter of the law and what's going on inside of our heart. He said, you've heard it said back in ancient times, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, even if you are angry with or insult a brother or sister, you're still liable to judgment. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone that looks with lust at another has already committed adultery in their heart. Remember how that got President Jimmy Carter in trouble? Do you remember that? He was president of the U.S., and he said, he talked about that exact statement. He goes, I've done that. I've committed lust in my heart. I'm guilty. I need forgiveness. And he was just ridiculed and parried for that. He was being honest about his human frailty. Not many of us are brave or willing enough to confess our shortcomings and our need for forgiveness, our need to properly be at peace with our brothers and sisters. Jesus talks about that today, right? About don't come to the altar until you're reconciled. And that's why we have that opportunity to share the peace with one another on Sunday before we come to the table. It's meant to be a time for reconciliation if required. Not only time to say, hey, neighbor. And that's why we say the confession and receive absolution when we do in the service, an opportunity to come to the Lord's table with clean hearts. I'm not saying anything really brand new here. You've heard it before, but we can't hear it enough. What's in our hearts is at the crux of getting back to the garden, back to seeing God's kingdom return. It's at the crux of helping to reestablish that kingdom. Crux, in Latin, it means cross. And in English definition, the decisive point. You can go one way or another. There's a choice to be made. And we choose all the time, every single day. With every thought, with every reaction, with every statement that falls from our lips, do we choose to respond in a way that serves the kingdom of self, or as a member of the kingdom of God, serving and promoting the kingdom of God? And I know this week, as I was driving about town, there were some moments where I was not serving the kingdom of God. There were a couple of drivers that kind of did some things that I didn't respond well in my car. I didn't go out and murder anybody. I didn't kill anybody, run into anybody. I mean, and that's a good thing. But what's going on in here, right? I'm going to close with a quote from Pastor Don Hutchings, who has a site online called Beyond Church. And I think she is able to articulate much better than I what it means when Jesus says he has come to fulfill the law and what it means for us and the choices we make. Here's what she said. To fulfill the law can mean only one thing. Jesus gave us a vision of a world where breaking the law is unimaginable. Jesus invited us into a vision of God's reign of justice, mercy, and peace, where relationships are more important than anything else. A world where there's no dancing around the law, because nobody could imagine doing anything other than fulfilling the law, doing the right thing, right? A world where we become the new creation, where we become all that we were created to be. Jesus' teaching offers us a vision of humanity that has evolved into loving creatures who put right relationship above everything else, where love is who and what we are. And then the possibilities are endless when we choose love over hate, generosity over greed, inclusion over exclusion, forgiveness over grudges, right relationships over abusive relationships. The possibilities are endless when, as Moses said, we choose life over death. God has provided us with the blueprints, and we still need them. Until that day when we realize that even though we have the freedom to choose, we actually have no choice. For there is only one choice if our hearts are truly set on God. That's what transformation is all about. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Creator God, we thank you for making us in love, for love, to be in right relationship with you. Help us on our way as we struggle through the day-to-day moments of our lives, finding our way back to paradise, back to the garden, back to life with you, helping to establish again your kingdom here on earth. Amen.